Moving on to our panel. We have an exciting panel for you today, featuring the assistant professor of New Testament and Greek. You know her, Dr. T-Doll. As well as the assistant professor of New Testament and Greek and the program director of the Bachelor's in Christian Ministry, Dr. Slick Steve-O Sanders. The assistant professor of theology and the program director of a master's in theological and biblical studies, as well as a master in Christian studies, Dr. Ty Kizzle. The associate professor of missions and evangelism. The W.A. Criswell Jack Polk Chair of Evangelism and the director of applied ministry, Dr. Big W. Bobby. The associate professor of Hebrew and Old Testament, the program director of the Bachelor's in Biblical Studies, Dr. Kev Dog the Boss. And the senior professor of Hebrew and Old Testament, Dr. David Cooks.
I'm not sure what's happening anymore. Before we get started, I'll point out this is Dr. Wurzler's first Wednesday's thoughts. Yeah, I feel like this has been an average Wednesday.
So I've heard.
There hadn't been any fire alarms. Yeah. Okay, so we'll kind of go back to a little more normal like message and then panel next week. But I thought we're starting a new year, and so I was really interested in having a conversation about what it means to keep studying the Bible and following the Lord year after year after year after year. You know, a lot of times at the start of the new year, people start talking about resolutions and things they want to start. But I think a lot of times the important thing is not stopping. And I picked y'all specifically because all of you either teach the Bible or you're pastor like week in, week out. And I think there's always this kind of gravitational pull towards, well, I already know this, or it's gotten stale. Or so I was wondering, I guess starting off, are there any things that you've learned from kind of the endurance of studying the Bible and how you keep going, keep it fresh, keep learning from it? Oh, also, you'll remember we have our Discord link isn't up right now, but we'll also be taking questions through the Wednesday's Discord. Yeah. So anyway, what have y'all done to try to keep fresh with studying the Bible in your own lives?
I'll go ahead and start since everybody else is quiet. In my mind, when I was in seminary, I always thought that just being in the Bible would motivate me to keep going. That's not the way it works. The thing that motivates me to keep studying Scripture is honestly being active in a very strong Christian community, a church, prayer groups, Bible study groups, that sort of thing, because I cannot self-motivate. Now, maybe others of you have some self-motivation things, but it doesn't seem like that has longevity. There's got to be something that motivates you to actually get into Scripture. Our biggest problem, those of you who've had me in OT survey, you've heard this before, our biggest problem is our heart, it's our will, and our desire. That's the biggest issue. That's the issue that needs adjustment in sanctification. And so even a regimented schedule or some feeling of obligation that I need to do this is not enough to motivate. You've got to have a desire for it. And the thing that is going to fire that up is other Christians around you, friends who are close to the Lord, others who are doing it, and just firing you up. And then being in a community where it's clear you want to hear God's word, you want to know God's word. So.
Hear me? Mm-hmm. You hear me now? Okay. Until I was, my dad was a pastor. Until I was 10 and a half, we lived in a two-story house. Whenever I came downstairs and stepped into the dining room, I could look to the left, and in the living room, my mom was reading her Bible every morning. And she wasn't a grandmotherly old woman. She was in her late 20s, 30 years old. And so I learned by example that reading the Bible every day is something you do. Then when I was a preteen and a teenager, I started teaching Good News Clubs. The county director for child evangelism would have teacher training meetings, and especially for the teens. She would always stress having what she called a quiet time. My family called it devotion. She called it quiet time. And she showed us how to have a quiet time. And and she gave us a little booklet she made up where you know, what does this text say and what's the application? And now Warren Wiersbe lectured at the seminary I was at in Tennessee, and he said, you don't have to get an application every time you read scripture. There are things God wants you to know, things God wants you to believe, things God wants you to do. And sometimes he wants you to do all three of those with the same text. But nevertheless, this helped me to read the Bible daily and to look for how it applies to my life. There are 1,189 chapters in the Bible. God has a lot to say. He doesn't say the same thing everywhere. And so you look for what he's saying here that's unique or different. When I was a teenager, my folks had both gone to a Bible Institute, and there's a three-year Bible college, and they said the easiest place in the world to backslide is in a Christian college, a Bible college, because you're reading the Bible academically, but it's not personal. Now, if you don't know what backslide is, I don't hear that term anymore. In the book of Jeremiah, the same word for backslide is the word for repent. Backsliding is just repenting in the wrong direction. And you can do that if the Bible's not personal. I don't want to take too long, but in the book of Ruth, we find that Naomi lost her husband. She lost her two sons, but all three to death, and she lost one of her daughters-in-law due to loyalties. When you lose 80% of your family, that's discouraging. And not only that, when she moved back to Bethlehem, she had to sell her property. She was poor. She's probably in her, late 40s, early 50s now. She had one daughter-in-law, Ruth. You're familiar with the story, I assume. And Ruth married Boaz, and they had a baby, Obed. And the ladies in Bethlehem said, you have a redeemer, that was Boaz, and he's a restorer of life to you. Well, interestingly, that expression, restorer of life, is the same term used in Psalm 19:7, where it says, from the King James, it said, law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, literally restoring the life. I have found that when I read scripture, that it does revive my life inside of me. It's interesting to me, and I've just noticed this in the last year or so, that over and over in the book of Psalms and in Isaiah 40, verse 31, an emphasis is on our attitudes. If you have a good attitude, you can do things. But if you're depressed, you're shot, okay? It's hard to do anything. So I don't know if Dr. Warser's depressed and just can't get motivated, but anyway.
That was a Wednesday's moment there.
Anyway,
welcome to Wednesday's, Dr. Yeah. Kev DeBoss.
that's been my experience. It particularly helps if you memorize and meditate on scripture. John Walton, in the lectures that I have of my students at Old Testament Survey Watch, in the very first lecture, he says, the Old Testament is a revelation of God. God is revealing himself. So whenever, there used to be a belief that the Bible is a record of God's revelation. But actually, that's not exactly right. The Bible is the revelation of God. And every time I open the Bible, God is showing me something about himself, whether I get it or not. Now, he's got a lot to say, and he is God, so you're not going to get everything every time you open it. But the point is, you're meeting God when you open the Bible. And God's a life giver. So what do you expect but to have your life revived? Sorry for taking so long.
No, that's awesome. One thing I wanted to circle back to is this thought about like being in a Bible college and kind of, because you're doing academic work, kind of backsliding. And it reminded me of something that in my mind is kind of related is, I remember there was a period right after I got out of seminary and I was working in churches, I was preaching, whatever. And I had this idea that you could kind of combine your like personal Bible study with preparing for all the different things you have to do. And it's like a time saving, whatever. And that's such a terrible idea. It took me a few years to figure that out. Because it's really, they are related, but it's got to be the other order. You can't get like the cart before the horse. Like if you're studying the Bible to do something other than like for yourself, then you're going to run dry at some point because you've made it into like part of your job. However, if you preach out of something God has said to you because you were listening to God, not looking for a sermon or not looking for a Bible study, then that's how to keep it fresh. It's also, it improves your ministry and stuff too. A lot of my best classes aren't because I sat down to come up with a great lecture for a class. It was that I was studying the Bible, had needs myself, God spoke, and then a few years later, I'm like, oh yeah, like this is how God's used this in my life, and I bring that out. But I think a lot of times we make this transition, if we're in Christian leadership in any way, to use the Bible as a means to another end. And I think that's part of what you start seeing sometimes in Bible college or seminary or wherever is like, I'm studying this for a class, and then all of a sudden, at some point, the only reason you're studying the Bible is for a class, and then you lose the class, and you're not studying the Bible. Or you're studying the Bible and for a class, but you're not really listening. You're just completing an assignment, something like that.
I had things to say. Imagine that. So I think to the first question, I maybe have some things to say that sound contradictory, and nobody's surprised. When it comes to, I think, kind of continually studying the Bible, one thing I had to learn was when I first kind of started studying the Bible and being very, I think, maybe meticulous and detailed about it, I kind of started feeling, I think, kind of what you were mentioning was that I was, I'm going to use a big word, bifurcating, and I see you guys looking at me. I'm going to explain it. And that I was studying it very academically. But I found that study becoming very meaningful and making the text come alive to me in a very personal way. So just an example, don't laugh at me. I was diagramming Greek sentences and then getting very emotional about what God was saying to me through that study. And then I stopped and I was like, wait, I think I'm weird. This is not normal. This is not the way that I'm supposed to be personally studying the Bible. And so I think one way that I think I've taken the long road of studying the Bible is just stopping and going, no, that's not weird. That's just the way God has made me. If God made me, God, if I believe that I am beautifully and wonderfully made, and I like diagramming Greek sentences by hand with my pencil and my paper, and God speaks to me through that type of study, that's okay. And that's the way that happens. So that's one way that that I've done that is just by recognizing this is who I am and this is how God's made me and how God speaks to me through scripture. And so then being intentional about kind of chasing that and also just recognizing when God speaks to you in that. But kind of another way that I feel like I connect with God. Do you guys know Andrew Garfield, the old Spider-Man? Yeah. Not the new Spider-Man, or the middle Spider-Man. There was an older, thank you. I never can keep up with all the Spider-Mans. I watched a clip with him, and he was talking about how art, whether it's poetry or paintings or something like that, can sometimes speak to you on a deeper level and in ways that you don't know even that you need to be spoken to. And he wasn't talking about it in a spiritual way. But sometimes I find that there can be like a song or a painting or something that makes me feel something or connect to God in a way that I didn't even know that I needed to. And it doesn't even necessarily have to be a Christian song or a worship song. I can just be listening to a secular song because, you know, sometimes they have biblical and theological themes. And I, one thing I do is I just make sure that I'm being very curious about that. Like if my chest feels heavy or I feel a lump in my throat because I heard a line in a song, I just stop and I'm curious about that. And I let that take me back to the text or a theological theme or something like that to kind of move through that. So
I think one thing that that you're talking about that resonated with me too is this idea of not feeling like you have to study the Bible exactly how other people do. When I was in seminary, I took a bunch of courses with this old professor named Howard Hendricks. And Hendricks in classes would sometimes lay out, like he'd explain what he did personally studying through the Bible. And he had this mechanism. There's, 66 books in the Bible. There's 60 months in 5 years. And he would combine a couple of books, but he would switch to a new book every month, no matter where he was, just to keep it fresh. And so I kind of thought, well, that makes some sense to me, you know, and like spread out a gospel year or Acts, whatever, and just have this like massive rotation. But the thing is, it makes a lot of sense, but it just doesn't work for me. Like I've tried to make that work before, and I'm just not him. You know, and at some point I had to become comfortable with enough with myself, even though I'd admired him, it makes a lot of sense, all that. I just kind of have to do what I do, you know. I don't know, you know, with y'all, my guess is it all looks different for each of us on some level, but we've gotten to a point where we're okay with that. Yeah, that's true. Dr. Kieser and I haven't been following near as long as some of you others.
Proverbs thinks that wisdom is with the gray haired. And so if that's true, then...
Well, then we have...
It. Wisdom's over there.
I think that we have to think devotionally. We can't separate God from his word. So every morning I have the privilege of spending my morning prayers with God and my time with him. And it starts out with praise. Before I ever say anything, I just praise him because, excuse me if I get emotional, because God chose to reveal himself to us. Or we would never know him. We would never know him. And it humbles me every time I think about it. And I don't know about you, but it marvels me that he's chosen me. How about you, does it? You look at yourself and you think, you chose me. And so it's all a work of grace. And I think of this as we were speaking here about that you got to unplug to do this. There's a lot of things that distract us, that get our attention. But we have to unplug from all of those things and be fully present with God. And find that place where you can be fully present with him. He's waiting for you. It can be in the morning, it can be in the afternoon, it can be in the evening, it can be in the middle of the night. And you and him, you're fully present with him. I can't help but praise him and then confess my sins, because I know that the pure in heart see God, and my heart is not pure. And so I have to confess and confess. And confess some more. and ask him to cleanse me. And he does. And then just thanking him for his goodness and then start listening. And what I do to keep doing it is I not only read scripture, but I'll take, for example, I like the New American Standard. So I'll read and listen at the same time. And then after a while, I'll stop reading and just listen. And I'm listening for him to speak to me. And he does. He speaks to us in a way that we know it's him. What did Jesus say? My sheep, they know my voice. And they what? Follow me. It's a powerful thing. And you get to study God's word. But to do it every day, you got to unplug and be fully present with him and spend that time. The more you take on, the wider the load, the deeper you got to go with him. So if you want to go farther, go deeper in your prayer time, go deeper with God in your reading scripture, go deeper in your theology, go deeper and let God take us farther. That's how I see it.
I'm going to ask you a question. I know we've talked about this, but just to make it clear, when you talk about how you're reading and listening and then you're just listening, what specifically do you mean by that?
Listening for God's voice to speak to me. God's word rebukes our hearts.
But I mean more mechanically, like you have an app, right?
Oh, yeah, I have a
okay, well, I was just getting you spell that out to you.
I have the Holy Bible app I use, and you can get any translation you want to. Mm-hmm. And I think we quit before God is done at times. And it takes patience. And it takes persistence. And maybe you do it in the morning and afternoon and evening at some time. You know, it's depending on what you're going through. And we all need to hear from him, though, don't we? And we need to lead our heart, not follow it. And God deals with us through his word. And his word transforms us. So when we're fully present with him.
So we've had a question that I think can work in here. It's kind of a follow-up. And I think this is a great question. I'll just read it. Is studying the Bible for an assignment and studying the Bible in quiet time mutually exclusive? If not, then how can I abide in Jesus through studying the Bible academically? And I think part of the way I would respond to that is based on something you said there about needing time where you're fully present with God. And I don't think they're necessarily mutually exclusive. I just find that if I'm working towards another end, I'm not fully present with the Lord because I'm also kind of in the how is this going to play on Sunday or how is this going to work in class or something like that, which is not to say I don't look at that devotionally on some level. I don't see it as kind of an either or. I see it more, I think as I've grown older, I know better my inherent limitations. Like there are things that I really want in this life that I can't do. Like I can't do it. I can't be everywhere. I can't do everything up here that like y'all would want me to do. I just like there's somebody better with a higher capacity who probably could, but I can't. And so I know my dependency and my desperation for the things I really need. And I think that has taught me I just need God in my life. And so it's not that, like, if I'm doing something, I'm not, like, Tozer, in one of, it's not Knowledge of the Holy, it's the other one, Pursuit of God or something like that. He talks about living constantly in God's presence. And I think he's got something there, you know, like, I think that's a thing. But I also think there are times, too, where I just need, it's just me and him, you know, in a room. It's not everything else. It's not the assignment. It's not even I'm trying to get him to help me out for this reason. So I think it's kind of both and you kind of have to monitor rather than like you're checking a box somewhere. I don't know. Any other thoughts on that? Dr. Kieser, I know you are younger, but I am interested because you do tend by personality to be a little more regimented with planning and having a structure and things like that. So I'm curious as to, you know, how you're thinking about it at this moment. One thing we could do is talk a lot about habits, right? So habit formation is important. I was talking to one of my daughters recently, and she said that it used to be effortful for her to practice the habit, and this habit is like listening to worship music. And now it's not a question. She just does it. And so we could talk a lot about habit formation. With Bible reading, I think there's a unique kind of habit. It is a kind of unique habit in a variety of senses. One sense in which it's unique is the expectation that we have of the habit, mm-hmm. and including the expectation that we have of ourselves. So it's like, if I practice the habit of brushing my teeth, whatever, every day, and that is a habit of sorts, I don't think about it really, but if I miss a day, I don't feel loads of shame. Whereas if I miss reading the Bible and I miss my habit, I feel loads of shame. And so figuring out ways to orient the habit around God and abiding in God rather than the habit itself is a sort of key component, I think, in this. And then when you recognize Bible reading as a habit and have the expectation that this is abiding in Jesus, which means slow growth from the vine, it means beholding Jesus, which is a transformation of one degree of glory to the other, it's probably not going to be lightning zaps and like ecstatic experiences and or your day is perfect from here on out. And so viewing that habit as a sort of like initiating or concluding the day of abiding or sort of like culminating the day of abiding, as opposed to anticipating or expecting like, oh, when I read my Bible, you know, there's always fireworks, because that goes poorly for me.
So, I don't know. I have some disagreements with you on this. Oh no. I just wonder, like, does there have to be such a dichotomy between, and this is maybe just the difference between the way I operate and the way you operate, which is fine. Does there have to be such a dichotomy between, like, an academic assignment and connecting personally with God? Like, can you read the Gospel of Mark because I assigned it to you in a class, and can you can have that be a personal devotional time at the same time? And I think I've talked to you guys sometimes about this in class. Why not both? You're getting credit for it, and you're connecting to God through that assignment. And I wonder if you could look at your education in a different way. Like, why come to Criswell, just get a bunch of A's on your sheet? Like, why just check off some boxes? I did this assignment for Dr. Moore, or Dr. Sanders, or Dr. Keyser, or anybody else up here. Great, good for you. I'm glad you got an A. That's so wonderful.
It doesn't sound like you think
Sorry.
That's wonderful.
Sorry.
I'm confused by the point of even going to college now.
But the point is, did you learn what the Gospel of Mark is teaching you about the nature of Jesus and the nature of discipleship? That's what I care about. You make a C in my class or a D in my class, and if you learned that about the Gospel of Mark, I really care about that more than anything else. Did it impact the way you behave? Did you come out of my New Testament Survey 1 class acting nothing like Jesus? And you made an A? Well, then what are we even doing here? And so I'm much more interested in you reading the Gospels for my assignments in kind of personal devotional ways while you're doing the assignment. I don't know. I was wondering if we could break that bifurcation. Or that wall a little bit. And maybe it's like that some of us can do that without another thing hanging over our head a little bit easier. So another thing, like if you're struggling with that, what if you're reading something for a class, like for Dr. Keyser, could you maybe just like take notes and be like, okay, this feels like a good thing for my quiet time? Right, so you have an academic assignment and you're like, okay, I'm having a hard time having this be my personal quiet time. Well, then like be like, okay, well, this was really meaningful about Christology. And then for your quiet time, focus on that. So there's not as much of a separation. I'm gonna be quiet now.
But yeah, I'll follow up on what she says, because Dr. Moore, because I struggled with that separation, I think when I was in seminary, of there's devotional time and there's study time, and you always keep those separate. And what I found is, actually, I'll be talking next week about being closer to the Lord while you're in school. I was farther away from God in my seminary years than I've ever been in any other time in my life. And yet I was immersed in Scripture. And so there was something wrong in, I guess, the bifurcation, the separation between those two concepts. And what I've come to realize, and I don't do this perfectly at all, but integrating every single part of your life, regardless of the activity, regardless of anything that you do, integrating that into your relationship with the Lord. He wants to be a part of every single aspect of our lives. I'll go one weirder than Dr. Moore on diagramming sentences. I still revisit my math and science once in a while, and you two are, you know, part of all that. I did this even a few months ago. I was working through a calculus book, and I was looking at an equation, and I know this is so nerdy, it's ridiculous. I was looking at an equation and seeing the proof and all that, and knowing that math is really one of God's ways of communicating in terms of the world and the way it's created. And I saw this equation, and I... This is weird, Dr. Worthington. He knows I cry anyway, but I actually broke down in tears, not because I didn't understand it, not because of any of that. I could do that too. But no, it was just the overwhelming sense of the way God made the world, and that this was a discovery of something. And in physics and chemistry and all that, I realized long after I finished my degree in chemistry that what brought me to chemistry was really that excitement, that trying to figure out how God made the world and how he communicates even through those things. It's not the same as God's word, but it is revelation. And anyway, bringing that to the table when I'm studying Scripture, that integrative thinking, that thought that I'm never away from that relationship with the Lord. And even when I'm at my nerdiest, I mean,
I think that's right now,
ridiculously nerdiest, yes, I can still have an overwhelming sense of God's presence, of praising him, of worshiping him. Which means that if I would have learned that when I was in seminary, then I wouldn't have separated those things. I would have taken the deep studies that I was doing in Scripture and not letting it draw me away from the Lord, but actually drawing me towards him. I could have done that. I didn't, but I could have. So to integrate everything in your life, when you mention the music and the poetry and all of those things, there's nothing in this world... God is huge, bigger than anything that we can even imagine. And every single part of your life, every single thing that you enjoy, with apart from sin, everything else that you're enjoying in this world is a gift from him. And if I read Ecclesiastes properly, that's how we're supposed to be living, living in the now, in the present. And you can have those moments when you're doing your studies. I'm one of the worst culprits on campus, I think even worse than New Testament, because an Old Testament survey, I'm asking my students in one semester to read Genesis through Esther and then Job through Malachi. That's a lot of scripture. And my thought when I was in seminary would have probably been, well, there's no way they're going to get anything out of that. I mean, this is just run the words through your head. But if we approach it, even if it's a large quantity, if we approach it as this is an activity with God involved, he is involved in this. And when we're dealing with his word, obviously he's already promised that he would be involved in that. So just try to integrate everything, anything, everything that you do. And when it's the sinful behaviors, well, how do you identify that? Well, if you integrate it and it pulls you away from God, then there's something wrong. That's sinful activity because it's driving us away. We integrate all of the other things in life, it will pull us towards Him. And as children of God, we have that privilege. I feel certainly sorry for those who don't know Him, and this is what should drive us to evangelism, for those who don't experience the world that way. We have the privilege of experiencing the world as an ongoing relationship with the Lord all the time in every single activity.
Hello. Dr. Worsler was my grader one semester at Dallas Seminary, and had I known he was so ungodly, I would have asked for someone else. I found that the academics can help me in my devotional time. I've told students over the years, for 20, 25 years, that if you have insomnia, then lie down in bed, turn the light on low, get your Bible out, prop it up in your chest, and open it to 1 Chronicles chapter 1. If you can get to 1 Chronicles 9 and you're still awake, call a doctor. But seriously, Edwin Yamauchi, who's an expert or specialist, was an expert or specialist on the Persian period of the Old Testament, pointed out that those chapters are more significant than you think. Those chapters, the first word of 1 Chronicles 1 is Adam. And it just gives genealogy after genealogy after genealogy. A lot of those names you will not find again in the Bible. A lot of them you can't pronounce. Well, Dr. Bridger can, but you know, you just can't pronounce them. But what Yamauchi pointed out was these people had their genealogies recorded because they're showing, and they're recording it here, we're tied to what God was doing back from the beginning. God has a plan, and all these people whom you do not know are part of God's plan. In Romans chapter 15, verse 4, the Apostle Paul says, all these things that were written beforehand were for our hope. And how that relates to me devotionally is there are lots of people we don't know, and I'm one of the little people that most people don't know, but I'm still part of God's plan. My life is not useless or worthless. Even though I might not see what God is doing, I'm part of what He's doing. And so I am important. I'm not more important than the next guy or the next lady, but you know, I'm part of God's plan. And so the academics, what I learned from Yamauchi, you know, studying for a class that I was gonna teach, that can help devotionally as well.
I think it's Warfield that says something like, or he gives one of these kinds of talks, and someone stands up and says something snarky like, 10 minutes on your knees is more valuable for your knowledge of God than 10 hours in your books. And Warfield responds, but what about 10 hours on your knees with your books? And I think that the theme that I'm picking up on, just to summarize, is the posture with which we approach things. It's not necessarily the action, but the posture that you approach the action with. And so approaching, because I mean, here's the thing that I haven't said yet. I can habitually read this very pridefully and very unhelpfully, and so I might check the box, but that posture isn't helpful either. And so whether it's reading scripture with the posture of open my eyes that Lord, that I might see wondrous things in your law, or it's the posture of 10 hours on our knees with our books. The sort of like fundamental question is, what's the posture that I'm approaching this task with to integrate all of life? And I think, yeah, that's the sort of like, that's my summation of the theme here.
Can I say one final thing?
Go for it.
I think that one of the things I say to our students in my classes I have the privilege of teaching is that I'm going to come to class fully present with you, and I ask you to be fully present. And I found this, if I'm not fully present with God, I'm not going to be fully present with others. And so
however that looks. We don't divide it. I mean, I may need to go spend some time before I go teach, make sure my heart is right, make sure my spirit is right, make sure my life is right. So it's, you know, God never does anything for his benefit. It's always for ours, my prayers. It's not for, I'm not going to tell God anything that he doesn't already know more about it than I can tell him. He knows more about my life than I can tell him. Then prayer is for my benefit, isn't it? So I talk to him. That's for my benefit. It draws me closer, changes my perspective. But I found I've got to unplug and really be fully present with him first to be fully present with others. And that, to me, that goes into the classroom. That goes into all of life. He is a pastor and all of that. Thank you for this yeah. panel and for this discussion. I think it's great.
Yeah. I think it's something that we all struggle with, too. And I think, you know, we talk about some successes, but, you know, all of us have moments where it's really hard. I think part of what Dr. Kieser was talking about is, like, a lot of times when you do interact with God, however you do it, even if it's not in the right posture, it reveals something about your heart as well, which is why Jesus is always constantly talking about people's hearts. So we had one more question. I thought it would be a good one to close on. Are there any passages that you kind of gravitate back towards or you like have this history with that that they always kind of, you know, that passage kind of means a lot to you? For me, it's, this was in my thesis, but I just like, I work it in a lot privately and then in classes. I did it yesterday with no plan to, but Philippians 2:1-11 really comes back to me because I think just the way it's really beautifully structured in it. But also, I think it's something that I have to come back to because that's a place where my heart isn't right, you know, with the humility and all. And but also just what it's saying about Jesus and his motivations. But I don't know if y'all also had a passage that you just really, you know, love.
Weirdly enough, I think the first... Oh, sorry. You were going to...
Ladies first? Worsler. I'm sorry. No. Also, we don't know if I'm going to start coughing again, so I'm going to go really quick.
Welcome to Wednesdays.
Yeah. Welcome to Wednesdays, everybody. I'm sorry. That was rude. Really quickly, Gospel of Mark 10:40 through whatever, where Jesus is talking to his disciples about his role of being a servant and then how they're not supposed to behave in certain ways that they're seeing others around them. And so they're supposed to be a servant. But also, you know, the dad who comes and he needs help with his son and he says, I believe, help me in my unbelief. That's one that I pray a lot when I'm struggling. So, sorry, your turn.
2 Corinthians 12 is probably the text that comes to mind, with boasting and weakness, mostly because I'm bad at it.
Yeah, when I was a real young child, I think it was my mom who got me a bookmark, probably from church, and it had Proverbs 3:5-6 on it. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Sorry, it's in King James Version, but...
As it should be.
Yeah, as it should be. And lean not unto thine own understanding. As a kid, for some weird reason, I guess it's because I posted it on my... right next to my desk, and it's kind of like a gift from my mom anyway, so I thought, okay, I'll just post that. And so every morning I'm getting ready for school, everything else, that was always there. Probably that was the first text that I memorized just because it was in front of me all the time. And I didn't realize until much later, and in fact, the first sermon I preached when I was 14, right after the Lord got a hold of my life, and it was in a nursing home, was Proverbs 3:5-6. And I didn't...
You preached in the nursing home, or the Lord got your life at 14 in a nursing home?
Yeah. No, I think he took care
of the life
your
terms.
Part first. Yes. Yeah. I wasn't the one in the nursing... Anyway. All right. Youth group thing. Nonetheless, I didn't realize just how important that text was going to be when I went into academics. I didn't realize that was the direction of my life when I was like 7 or 8. So, but when I started getting into that, that verse just kept coming back over and over and over. And even when I was going through all the studies, it's like, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Once I understood that heart was not just the pumping organ or anything like that, that it's your will, your motivation, the thing that's going to drive you towards loving the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Anyway, that still resonates with me.
Mine would be love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. That sums it up. And I have to ask myself a question. With all my mind, can't figure him out. With all my strength, with all my heart, that's with my emotions, feeling, everything. And then vertically first and then horizontally, loving your neighbor as yourself. And what God reminds me all the time, he doesn't let us choose our neighbors.
Favorite passage?
I assume it's 1 Chronicles 1.
No, I made it chapter 9. Uh-huh. No.
Did you call a doctor?
My view is a little different. I feel like God is speaking everywhere, so I probably am not going to say one part is more important than another or more meaningful. And I don't think these guys would disagree with that. But so I try not to choose one. But I will say, when I was in, I was raised in a very conservative Christian home and environment. And I was told the only reason we're here is to win other people to Christ. And I got to thinking about that as a teenager, and I thought, well, what do you do when the last person gets saved? Well, I guess we all go to heaven. Well, what do you do in heaven? You can't win anyone to Christ. So what's the purpose? And in my sophomore year of college, I came across John 17:3. It hadn't been there before. God added it the night before. But where Jesus, talking to his Father, says, this is life eternal, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. And to me, that really clicked. The reason I'm here is to have a relationship with God. And then when I got to seminary, years later, I studied the book of Ecclesiastes and found out he said the same thing in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 12:13 says the fear of God, that the whole, I can't quote it now, but this is the sum of the whole matter, he says. Fear God, keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. But the word duty is not in the text. This is the whole of a person. That's what we are, is to know God and have a relationship with him. And then, yes, you win people to the Lord so they can know God. But so I suppose that verse was a seminal verse in my life. Knowing God is what it's about. Because we are not ourselves until we have a right relationship with him, regardless of what you think about it.
Can you join me in thanking all of our panelists? We're so excited that Wednesdays are back. And what that means is we'll see you in 6 days and 23 hours.